Let's proceed in prayer. And as we do, let me add one more request. It's my understanding, it's a fluid situation, but I believe our neighbors at Axelson, at least some of them, are still under quarantine because there's some people that are significantly sick over there. And so we'll pray for healing there. But that's why we couldn't carol this morning. And so if you were our neighbors joining us on the feed, if you were hoping for those carols, we apologize. Or depending on how you feel about caroling, you're welcome. So let's pray for our neighbors and pray for God to meet us in his word today. Lord God, we lift up to you all who are sick under quarantine right now. All who are dealing with ailments at Covenant Living, Axelson, and Brandel, but especially our neighbors who are particularly sick so as to be under quarantine. And so, Lord, we ask that you bring your healing, Lord God, and that you would lift it soon, Lord God, quickly. Lord God, we ask that you open your word to us today and that you meet us here. That you be speaking to us, that you give us ears to hear you and hearts to obey you, that we would know you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Often the person in a place of authority can make or break reality for people, even on a small scale. Perhaps, you know, this might be the case at work if you have a boss or a manager who is self-serving. Or careless, you might find yourself continually in situations where you are in over your head, feeling like you can't win. It might even be a toxic environment. And the greater the scale of authority, the more this is the case. If you have a ruler who is self-serving and careless, the people under that authority inevitably suffer. Entire nations in human history can have risen and fallen depending on who is in authority in key moments. But the right person in a place of authority can make all the difference. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, which is the church season where we recognize Israel's waiting for the Messiah to remind us of our waiting for Jesus, the Messiah, to return. And our passage today is taken from the lectionary Old Testament passage for this Sunday. And so, once again, we're learning alongside. It's sisters and brothers around the world listening to the same passage. And it comes from the book of Isaiah. And it speaks to a people who watched the rulers who had authority over them fail in their roles as kings. And as they did, they brought judgment and defeat and exile upon the nation. And yet these words speak to these people, painting for them a picture of an idyllic ruler, the ideal person in authority for a people, particularly in a dark situation. Now, Isaiah as a book is a book of prophecy that spans a considerable amount of Israel's history, and at the same time, it has a depth to its prophecies that are very relevant for us today. The kingdom of Israel had been split for some time by the time these words were written, and the passages preceding this one, they speak in the most immediate sense to judgment of the northern kingdom of Israel, which was realized in its defeat and its deportation under the empire of Assyria. And then this particular passage follows bleak-sounding passages of judgment on Israel for its injustice, which was realized by being conquered by Assyria, and then followed by a judgment on Assyria for overstepping its role as God's instrument of judgment. And after these pronouncements, it makes reference to a remnant that would trust the Lord. And this passage follows with an image of hope. And so these words speak hope to a people who suffered under authority that failed, authority that did not administer justice, and it speaks to a people who were dealing with the fallout of the judgment that resulted. And it's in this context that Isaiah prophesies the fulfillment of God's promise to King David to establish his throne forever. And so this prophecy speaks to a righteous king from the line of David. That's why it opens talking about the stump of Jesse, Jesse being David's father. This is a ruler who will administer justice from the line of David. But there's a greater supernatural depth to this ruler's work that accomplishes a peace and a wholeness and a restorative nature that is simply not humanly possible. And while we have to be careful about projecting onto the immediate scenario from our own location, these words still have implications for us. The ruler described is recognized to be Israel's Messiah, and we who follow Jesus recognize him to be that Messiah and the fulfillment of these words. We recognize him to be the ruler who fulfills this promise to David because he is from the line of David and inaugurated his kingdom, the kingdom of God, with his ministry. And as we talked about more in depth last week, we wait and hope for him to return and bring that kingdom in its fullness. And these words then have great implications for our spiritual lives if we are to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is, if we are to be under his authority. It's all the more important because there is a depth to his kingdom that affects us today. And yet there is still a future hope that is beyond us. It's often said that the kingdom of God is here and not yet. It's advancing in our world, breaking into it, and yet there is a fullness not yet realized. And so if we follow Jesus, if we are to be subjects of his kingdom and under his authority, we need to ask how these words inform our lives and our reality. And so we'll look at a few things from this passage that inform us as to what his lordship, what his authority means. In the first couple verses, there is a strong mention, first of all, of the Spirit of God. Our passage opens, and with verse 2, going into verse 3, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Now, the primary audience had a very different understanding than our Christian lens of the Holy Spirit being a person of the Trinity, let alone any concept of the Spirit indwelling believers, as we believe he does for Christ's followers. So we as Christians believe in one God, even as our mission statement testifies, that exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They didn't have that lens, but they did, however, recognize the Spirit of God coming upon individuals and empowering them to righteous action. And there are pictures of this happening throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, throughout the Old Testament. And so it would make sense for this ruler to be marked by the Spirit of God. Jesus' ministry, as we read the Gospels, is very much marked by the Spirit of God. We read about Jesus even being conceived by the power of the Spirit and the Spirit descending on him at his baptism. As it says in Matthew 3, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. It is the Spirit that leads him into the wilderness right after this to be tested, and that empowers his ministry filled with miracles and teaching that amazed people continually. Even as he walked among us, he spoke of this same Spirit being given to his disciples, which happened at Pentecost, and the account of which is in Acts. And of course, all the attributes mentioned in this passage mark Jesus' ministry: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, we've talked about it from time to time, but it is not the fear that keeps us away. It is the fear, it is most readily understood more so as a reverence and an awe for God that inspires us to obedient living. the work of Jesus' ministry and the kingdom of God is carried out even today through us by this same Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Being under Jesus' authority means life with the Spirit of God in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And as the passage proceeds, we see further that his lordship is marked by righteousness. It speaks of this in the context of him being judge. We looked more directly at the day of his return last week and how Jesus will judge the world. And this passage gives us the assurance that justice will be done. It is a righteous judgment, which is no small deal in our world. Because as much progress as we have made through our history as humanity, justice is still very often denied or delayed. And so these words are important. It says, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. But with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. It is instructive for us that he will judge favorably for the poor. For the history of the human race, the poor have virtually always been on the losing side of world affairs. This ruler that this passage speaks of will make it right. This should very much instruct us as to how we view the poor. We should be caring for them, because while they so often go overlooked in our world, they very much matter to God. That's why they are singled out in this passage. It's also a warning to those who would seek to ignore, harm, or exploit the poor. They will face judgment, because Jesus will not judge by the standards of our world, but righteously by the values of God. Finally, there's a pretty amazing picture of peace at the end of this passage. And it uses some pretty colorful language. It says, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. This is a picture of all things being made right. It is a picture of supernatural restoration. It's telling us that the authority of the Messiah is marked by supernatural restoration. All these things are interconnected. The righteous judgment, the restoration, the work of the Spirit, it all is intertwined. And there's some discussion as to whether these words of this painting the author gives us of the animal kingdom in such a way, as to whether they are metaphorical or literal, or whether they apply now or are a picture of the end times. Whatever the case, what the author is trying to communicate is that the Messiah's rule brings about the impossible. It is a peace and a wholeness that this world simply does not know. It is an image of things being so right that even the animals of nature need not fear their predators. Now, the point is not so much whether or not we will one day see lions become vegetarians. The point is the restorative nature of the picture, the peace that is in the picture, that is beyond any human accomplishment. And because of the robust nature of even this book, and the kingdom of God, more so, I don't think it's necessarily an either or as to whether they apply now or later. I think they very much hold relevance for us today, because keep in mind, this is most directly speaking to a defeated people who knew failure and oppression under their own rulers, and then the same under an invading foreign power. And even as Jesus comes in his earthly ministry, he speaks most directly to a people under oppression by the powerful. In his case and context, the Roman Empire. But today, the poor are still oppressed. And people are under all kinds of oppression, near and far. And as we carry out the work of God, it should translate in working against oppression in all its forms and working toward restoration. Whether that's economic oppression that we're working against, or the oppression of violence, or ministering to those under the oppression of sickness and disease, or depression, or the oppression of abuse or harassment or addiction. Whatever the case, the Lordship of Jesus should translate to hope for people today as God's people carry out God's work in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now, that being said, these words are not just for today. They are hope for tomorrow. Ultimately, the Lordship of Jesus frees us from the oppression of death itself, the oppression of the fear of death itself. And the book of Revelation, it paints a marvelous picture of this new reality. It speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. And in the vision of the book, it says in chapter 21, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne," that is the one who is in authority, "said, I am making everything new." One day everything will be made new. The problems of this world will one day be a distant memory. But for now, we work toward that reality, the reality of the kingdom of God breaking into our world as we seek to do the work of the kingdom of God. And there is there's an important framework for this entire passage. In verse 2, it speaks of the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And verse 9, towards the end of the passage, it says, "They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The reason for this wonderful and humanly impossible picture of peace and wholeness and well-being and restoration is the knowledge of the Lord. We as humans, we have been given the gift of reason, and we have solved some problems. If you're paying attention, we have a long, long way to go. But ultimately, true and lasting transformation, it comes with the knowledge of the Lord. This is not simple cognitive knowledge. This is personal knowledge. This is encountering God personally. And when you know someone personally, whether it be family, friend, or spouse, when you know them well, the more you know them, the more they have an effect on you. It is all the more the case when you know the Lord. We will know His presence and His kingdom more fully when Jesus returns, but we are privileged to know God's presence by the power of the Holy Spirit now. That's why it's important for us to seek God, to seek the Holy Spirit, to make room for God in our lives, to encounter His presence, to be filled with His power, and to minister in that power in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And as we encounter God's Spirit, He will lead us into this restoring work, expanding the cause of justice in our world, and restoring spiritual, bringing about restoration spiritually, emotionally, and physically to the realities we know in a supernatural way, letting us see the inbreaking of His kingdom now in the hope of when we will see it in its fullness. That's why we pray. That's why we pray for each other, to see God's supernatural reality enter into people's lives. That's why we pray for our world, to see the same happen around our planet so that people can know God's restoration and hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are privileged to participate in the work of Jesus that corresponds with this passage. And we are hopeful in the future reality of all things being made right under His Lordship. Living under this reality, living under His authority, it enables us to have our lives marked by the knowledge of the Lord, that we may know the Lord, in the hope of the day when God's presence and reality will cover the earth, as these words say, as the waters cover the sea. Let us make that reality known more and more to our world, so that they may know our hope for tomorrow as well. Let's continue worshiping our Lord.